Acts chapter 9 this morning. Acts chapter 9 is where we're going to be looking for our message today. Acts chapter 9. A couple of weeks ago at the end of our missions conference, I shared with our church family a burden that the Lord laid on my heart a number of years ago. I don't even exactly know when I began to think about this possibility, but I think it was about 6 years ago, maybe 7 years ago, when I first heard about a camp here in Rutledge called Camp Twin Lakes, which was a camp for special needs children and families with special needs children. And as I began to think about that over the years, I began to think about the need in the Christian community for a ministry to families that have members of their family with special needs. There are certain groups that do different camps and events and different things like that. Very many, though, that are focused on the family as a whole. In fact, the only one that I know of is a camp that is run by Joni Erickson Tata. They actually do a week here at Camp Twin Lakes. But there seems to be a very real need in the Christian community, and particularly amongst churches like ours, to minister to families that have very unique circumstances, some very just very real struggles that go along with having a family member that has long-term health problems and various special needs. And really, this message this morning, if I could put it this way, it is kind of a biblical basis for such a ministry, or at least it ought to drive our philosophy as we think about reaching people with the gospel and how that biblically there is an emphasis on meeting the needs of people who are otherwise perhaps overlooked by society. And I want to begin tonight by reading, this morning, Acts chapter 9. I want to begin reading in verse 32. "And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord." The title of my message this morning is Christ-Centered Care. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help me to be able to communicate the truth of your word today in a way that would not be a distraction, but that might be a help. And Lord, I know that our flesh profits nothing, but the words that you speak unto us, they are spirit and they are life. And so, Lord, I pray that you would teach us, that your word would enter into our hearts and give understanding in those areas that we are still simple. And Lord, help us to demonstrate Christ-centered care to the world around us for your sake, for the sake of the gospel. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When you look in the Gospels at the story of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, you read about many miracles that Jesus performed. Some of those miracles just involved nature. For example, when Jesus walked on water, or when he calmed the storm, or his very first miracle when he turned the water into wine. But many of the miracles that Jesus performed involved the healing of the sick. He gave sight to the blind. He gave hearing to the deaf. He made the lame to be able to walk. He healed lepers. And he even brought the dead back to life. Now, those miracles proved that Jesus Christ is God the Son. But they did even more than that, because those miracles proved that Jesus cared. They proved that Jesus cared, that he was actually concerned with the needs of the world. And so, by giving the blind their sight, by making the deaf to hear, Jesus gave them an illustration of his larger purpose for coming, which was not to heal physically, but to bring spiritual healing, to solve the sin sickness of the world. And those miracles that Jesus performed ended up as the stimulus for many conversations that Jesus was able to have to preach the gospel. In fact, at one point, Jesus told a large crowd, "You've come not because you want to hear me speak, but because you were hungry and you wanted something to eat." He knew that many of them were coming simply because they had heard about the feeding of the 5,000. Many came to him simply because they had a sick friend and they wanted him healed. They weren't necessarily coming expressly for the purpose of hearing the gospel, but the miracle was the stimulus for that conversation. And Jesus always took the opportunity to preach the gospel to those who came to him. The apostles of Jesus followed in his example. The Holy Spirit worked through the apostles so that they were able to heal many who were sick. And though the supernatural gift of healing is no longer given today, the way that the followers of Christ care for physical needs as they preach the gospel is very instructive for us today. And we have read one story here in Acts chapter 9 about how the apostles, in this case Peter specifically, used physical care for a sick person as an opportunity to preach the gospel. And as we seek to reach the world with the gospel, I believe we must show genuine compassion for the lost by noticing their needs and working to meet them. But our care for them must be Christ-centered so that they are drawn to the Savior. And I believe that as we do this, God will bless, and others will see that we, like our Savior, truly love them in deed and in truth. I want you to notice with me from our text, first of all, the compassion for the cripple. The compassion for the cripple. Peter here journeyed into a town called Lydda. The Bible says that he met a man who was lame. For 8 years, this man had been unable to get around unassisted. It says that he had been in a bed that whole time. He kept his bed 8 years, and he was sick of the palsy. And we don't know exactly what kind of an ailment this man had. The Bible doesn't go into the details of the medical condition. But the word palsy was a general term for paralysis. And so this was some kind of a paralysis, whether it was partial or whether it was more extensive. Whatever it was, he was bedridden. Now think about this man in this condition, especially in the days of the apostles. There were no social programs like we have today. There were not government agencies that looked after people like this. And certainly when you look at the difference in the medical side of things of what kind of assistance would be available, this man had basically nothing by today's standards. He would have been totally dependent on the generosity of family and friends for everything. Other people would have had to carry him from place to place. Other people would have had to feed him. Other people would have had to pay for his upkeep. He was totally, completely dependent on others. And the first thing we note in this story, and it's kind of not explicitly stated, but it's understood that this component had to be there. The rest of the story wouldn't have happened. And that is that Peter had some compassion on this man. Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole." Verse 34, "Arise and make thy bed." Now, in order for Peter to do that, he first had to notice this man and care enough to do something. He had to have compassion. You see, when Peter saw this man, he did not overlook his need. He took it seriously, and he did what he could to meet that need. Where did Peter get an idea like this? Where do you think Peter learned to notice other people's needs? Do you think it came naturally to him? Do you think Peter was just, you know, some kind of a spiritual superhero, that being selfless and noticing the needs of others just came naturally? No. Peter had walked with Jesus on this earth for years. He had seen Jesus have compassion on people, sometimes on great multitudes, sometimes on individuals. But Peter had learned from the best teacher of all time how to have compassion. He learned from Jesus. As Jesus walked this earth, he was constantly looking at those around him. He was constantly noticing their needs and constantly demonstrating compassion. And having compassion first begins with the noticing of the need. In Matthew 9:36, speaking of Jesus, "But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." Matthew 14:14 says, "Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick." Jesus saw, he noticed first, and then he had compassion. But when we see something, we have a choice to make, don't we? Because we can see it and we choose either to ignore it or do something about it. It's not just simply seeing it with your physical eye, but it's actually paying attention to it, truly noticing it. When we choose to pay attention to something, it will alter our affections and desires. Your focus will change what you want to do. Lamentations 3:51, "Mine eye hath affecteth my heart because of all the daughters of my city." My eye hath affected my heart. Whatever you give your attention to, it will become a driving factor in your life. Jesus was constantly giving his attention to the people around him, noticing their needs and meeting the needs of the world was the driving factor in Jesus' life. He said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And that's why Jesus commanded his disciples to lift up their eyes and look on the fields. John 4, verse 35, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." We need to lift up our eyes. If we're going to have compassion, we need to intentionally notice people. And not just see them as a mass of humanity, but see them as individual souls for whom Jesus died. We need to lift up our eyes. Philippians 2 and verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Where are you looking this morning? We live in such a selfish world where everybody is looking to themselves, looking for their own needs, looking to meet their their own needs and fulfill their own desires. Our world is all about self. It's all about me, 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 me. And I think it's harder than ever today for us to truly lift up our eyes and look on the multitudes and have compassion. You ever been at a restaurant before? And you happen to look around and you notice maybe a table, what looks like a family, maybe a mom and dad, a couple of teenage kids, and you look over and you see every one of them doing this right here. They're all looking down at their phone. You ever notice that? To me, that's the saddest thing in the world. Like, here you are, finally sitting together as a family to eat a meal together, and you're all buried in your phones. You know what? Sometimes we need to literally lift up our eyes. It's a real problem. I know we can excuse and say, well, I'm checking on so-and-so, or, I'm using this to communicate. And there's a place for that. There's a place for that. But you know as well as I do that these devices we have become a huge distraction. And one of the biggest things they've distracted us from are the real human beings that are right in front of us. Sometimes we need to literally lift up our eyes. But at all times, we need to intentionally notice people and consider their needs. Peter had compassion because he noticed this man. But then secondly, notice that Peter gave Christ-centered care. In verse 34, Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. That's, by the way, if you have young children, that's a good life verse for them right there. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. What did Peter do? Peter, as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, had been given supernatural spiritual ability to heal people. That was part of the sign gifts given in the apostolic era to confirm the word of God that was going forth. Mark chapter 16. And so Peter, with this ability that God had given him, used it to meet this man's need, to solve his problem. But I want you to pay close attention to how he said it. He said, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. He didn't say, all right, Aeneas, I've got a special ability and I'm going to heal you. That's not what he said. From the very beginning, he wanted this man to know that the solution to his problem, the help that he was about to receive, came from Jesus, not Peter. This was Christ-centered. You see, it wasn't all about Peter, and it really wasn't all about Aeneas. It was all about Jesus. Peter wanted to make sure that the emphasis, the focus, was on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as I was looking at this story again, I thought to myself, you know, we don't have the gift of healing today. We don't need the gift of healing today because we have the completed Word of God. So is this one of those portions of Scripture we just kind of gloss over and say, well, we can't do that, so let's go on. And I got to thinking about it, and while we don't have the gift of healing like Peter had, think about what we do have available to us to help people that Peter didn't have. Think about it. Peter did not have hospital beds. Peter did not have access to wheelchairs. Peter did not have other medical tools that he could use, like lifts and all kinds of things to help a crippled person. He didn't have access to any of that. He didn't have indoor plumbing and electricity like we have today. He did not have refrigerators put food in or electric stoves to cook food. Think about all that we have today that Peter didn't have. You see, it's not about, sometimes we think, well, we don't have that gift of healing, so we can't do that. You know, in a lot of ways, we have even more tools at our disposal? Now, they're different. Now, I'm not saying it's a one-to-one comparison, but here's the point. Are we using what we do have to give people Christ-centered care? Peter was using what he had to give Christ-centered care. Are we doing the same? You see, the Bible says in 1 John 3, verses 17 and 18, "But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up the bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." In other words, if you say you love someone, and you have the ability to meet a genuine need in their life, but you refuse to meet that need, you don't really love them. And the ultimate problem is you don't really love God as you should. Well, if you don't love them as you should, and you don't love God as you should, who are you loving? Yourself. And that's why we need to not just say, "Hey, I love you." We need to not just say, "Hey, let me tell you about the love of God." But we need to love in deed and in truth. We need to put some actions to our words that demonstrate what the love of God actually looks like. James chapter 2, "If brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit?" What good does it do to say, "I hope your needs are met," but never actually do anything to meet those needs? You see, it was Christ-centered, yes, but it was Christ-centered care. It was genuine care in action, doing something to help them. I remember when I was in elementary school, every once in a while, we would have show and tell. Remember show and tell? And show and tell was always fun, you know, because all the kids would bring in some random object from their house and they got to get in front of the class and tell everybody all about it, you know. "This is my bubblegum collection. I've been saving all my old bubblegum for 9 years or whatever." Show and tell. You show it and you talk about it. Christ-centered care is show and tell, okay? Sometimes we're really good about the tell part. Let me tell you all about God's love. But what the world needs is some show as well. Let's demonstrate it. Here's the kind of thing we're talking about. So that people can understand, can see in the illustration in our lives. It's one thing to say God loves you. But when none of God's people love them, how are they to know the love of God? Are we making sure that we are showing and telling? And when we do, are we making sure that Christ gets the credit for all the good things done in our lives? Or are we doing it to be seen of men? Here's another big problem. Because there's a whole section, whole portion of population that calls themselves Christians that preach and teach the social gospel message. And basically what that means is that they believe that the gospel was given to fix all of the political, all of the social, all of the economic woes of the world. And so those that believe that truth, that the gospel is to fix the social woes of the world, they do a lot of good stuff. You know, they feed a lot of poor, they'll build housing for those that don't have good housing, and they'll really go out of their way to do a lot of good works. But they don't give the gospel. And they want everybody to see all the good things that they've done, and they want to highlight and they want to prove it. You know, look how good we must be because we're doing all of these things. And some of them truly teach that in order to be saved, you have to do enough good things, and so on and so forth. But what they're doing to be seen of men. Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 2, "Therefore, when thou doest thine alms," which by the way, alms was typically the offering that was given for the poor. It's the idea there. But whether it's an offering specific for the poor or whether it's just a general offering to God, when you do your alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that ye may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Jesus says, when you do your good deeds, don't draw attention to it. Because if you're doing it to be seen of men, you'll have your reward. You'll be seen of men. Men might praise you for it, but God won't be glorified, and the Father won't reward you. I was actually thinking about this just this the other day. On Friday afternoon after our men's lunch, a group of us guys went over to a neighbor's house on the street next to the church here, and we helped cut up some trees that had fallen on their property. And as we were working there, I was thinking to myself, you know, should I take some pictures and should I post this up on the church website just to let people know what we're doing? And you know, that wouldn't necessarily have been sinful to do, but I didn't for two reasons. Number one, I was busy. And number two, maybe I go too far in the other direction, but I don't ever want to do something just to be seen of men. And if you're not okay doing what is right with nobody seeing it and nobody giving you a pat on the back for it, then you're not doing it for the right reason. If you're not okay doing something just because it's right and it honors God and leaving it to God to reward you however He deems best, if you're not okay with that, you're not doing it for the right reason. See, we don't sound a trumpet before us today when we give our offerings. But here's what we do, right? We take a selfie and then we post it online. It's a boast post. That's what it is. And I'm not saying that everybody who does that is always doing it for the wrong reason. I trust they're not. I hope the majority of them are doing it for the right reason. I'm just saying the temptation is greater than ever because it's so easy to draw attention to us instead of giving Christ all the glory. It's a hard balance. John said, I must decrease, He must increase. We need to make sure that it's Christ-centered, that we're not doing it to be praised of men. That's what Peter offered here, Christ-centered care. So first of all, he had compassion. Second of all, he offered Christ-centered care. And then number three, I want you to notice this, the conversion of the cities. The conversion of the cities. Verse 34 says that this man arose immediately and all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. This is quite a statement. Not just the one city where this man lived, but a city next to it, nearby, by the name of Saron. These two cities. And look, the language of Scripture says all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him. This was a huge impact that this one miracle had, that the people from two different cities turned to the Lord. The result of God's work in this one man's life through the ministry of Peter was the conversion of two cities to Christianity. They turned to the Lord Jesus. When people saw in this man a walking example of the power of God and the compassion of God's people, they turned to Christ in faith and were saved. This one interaction between Peter and a lame man led to an untold number of souls being saved. We literally don't even know how many hundreds, thousands of people were saved because of this. They turned to Christ for salvation when they saw the man healed. Here's the thing. Whenever we follow Jesus' example, we're pointing people to Christ. As long as we let them know, look, it's not me, it's Jesus. I'm doing this because it's what my Savior did. I'm just following His example. In Acts 10:38 says how God appointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. That's what Jesus did. He went about doing good. Think about the process of conversion. How does a person get saved? Well, if you look over in Romans 10, verses 14 and following, you find that there's a sequence there. Verse 13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But then verse 14 asks the question, how shall they call in him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? So there's a sequence here. Some of it's already started because we have been sent. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So we've been sent. But there has to be the proclaiming of the gospel for people to be saved. The word has to be preached, has to be proclaimed to them. They have to hear it. They have to believe it. And then they call on the name of the Lord and they are saved. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:9. That is what you might call the process of conversion. So, I think it's a good question to ask, where does caring fit into this sequence? Where does Christ-centered care fit into the process of conversion? Well, turn with me to Acts chapter 3, and we'll wrap up here in just a moment. Where does caring fit in here? When you look in the book of Acts, you see a pattern that emerges. It was a similar pattern to the one that we see in the Gospels, in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 3, look at verse 11. There was a lame man that was laying by the temple. And as the lame man, and Peter and John came by and healed him, by the way. I'm kind of fast forwarding here to the middle of the story. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Peter and John had come to the temple, and here was this lame man. They healed him in the name of Jesus and by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they did, a huge crowd came around. And so you know what they did? They took the opportunity to preach Jesus to the crowd. Where does the care fit in? Well, notice that Peter and John went, just like God said. God sent, they went. But notice that as they were going, they cared. And once they cared and they had the crowd, then they were able to preach. The caring fits in between and along with, I should say, along with the going and preaching. As we are going, as we are preaching, we are to be caring. And the result on Acts chapter 3 is the same result. Acts chapter 9, people were saved. Listen, years ago, there was a big push in evangelical Christian circles to get away from confrontational evangelism in favor of what became known as lifestyle evangelism. And the idea, the theory behind lifestyle evangelism was, is just live a good life, do what you're supposed to, and when people see the difference, they'll ask you, and then you'll be able to tell them about Jesus. Don't confront people. Don't make them feel uncomfortable. You know, don't be negative. Just live a good life, and your good life will be the thing that draws people to Jesus. Listen, part of that is right. The part where you and I are supposed to live a good life and have a good godly testimony and be different, that's right. But the idea that we should never confront people with the gospel, that's wrong. Because Jesus said, go and preach, proclaim it, go and teach it. Verbalize the gospel. Sow that seed, water that seed, and God will give the increase. But let me say this. Cold, dead, uncaring confrontation was never God's idea for evangelism. That's not how Jesus lived his life. Jesus cared while he was preaching the gospel. It's not how the apostles did it. They demonstrated care while they preached the gospel. By all means, we are to confront people with the gospel. We're to seek to persuade them, to convince them, as the apostles did, to accept Christ as their Savior. But we are able to do it best when we truly care. Because we have compassion like our Lord did, compassion that compels us to meet needs, knowing that ultimately Christ is the only one who can meet their deepest need, the need of salvation. We need Christ-centered care. We need Christ-centered care in the home, first and foremost. Listen, it's easy to overlook our own needs right here in our church and in our homes. It's hypocritical to want to have Christ-centered care for the world, but not have Christ-centered care for your spouse or for your child or for your parents. We need Christ-centered care in the home. We need it in the church as we care for one another. We need to do it in the same spirit of genuine compassion and wanting people to see the love of God in us. And yes, we need Christ-centered care in the world to do for the world what we can to demonstrate the love of God. What it boils down to is, I think, really this simple idea. Selfishness is inconsistent with the gospel. And it repels people. Selfishness is inconsistent with the gospel. But selfless sacrifice, shown through genuine care and compassion and love, are consistent with the gospel. And I close with a verse of scripture that's familiar to you all. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven.